All right, well, this morning I'm going to continue on with a series we're doing on the life of Elisha. And last week we looked at Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, and, you know, he could have had a double portion. He could have had a tremendous, tremendous ministry. But because of greed, because of covetousness, you know, the tragic thing is instead of Gehazi, you know, coming into a mighty anointing and a great ministry, he ends up, you know, getting leprosy and being a castaway. I mean, how sad, how tragic. But this morning we're gonna look at three notable miracles of the prophets of the prophet Elisha, all from 2 Kings in chapter 6. And so we're gonna look at an axe head that floats, and then we're gonna look at eyes with new sight, and then we're gonna look at blinded eyes that are blinded. Now we know that Elijah, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas Elisha is a type of the church, especially the church in the last days. And it was Elisha who received the double portion. And he's a type of the church of the last days. And the church in the last days, Hebrews 12, 22, 23, it speaks about those who are coming to Mount Zion. And it says that those coming to Mount Zion, they are the church of the firstborn. And the church, the firstborn ones, they're the ones who receive the double portion. And so Elisha, he received the double portion. And the church of the firstborn are those who come to spiritual Mount Zion and will inherit, you know, the double portion of the Spirit of Jesus. And we see this in Hebrews 12, verse 22 and verse 23. And an amazing verse that Jesus spoke, which I've often mentioned, but it still just baffles me, but it is in John verse 14 and verse 12. And it says, where Jesus spoke these incredible words. He said, "He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And then Jesus speaks of greater works shall he do because I go to my Father." And the church of the last days will be a victorious church, a mighty church, a church in revival, a church where God's word is being unfolded, you know, a church that comes to Zion. And it will see greater miracles than even the miracles recorded in the Gospels by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so what a privilege, what a time to be alive, what an incredible time to be alive. Now, in 2 Kings in chapter 6 there, we have the account there of an axe head that floats, an axe head that floats. And we're in 2 Kings in chapter 6, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. It's too narrow for us.'" In other words, we need more room. We need expansion. We need growth. And it seemed that Elisha, in many ways, he was quite different than Elijah. And Elisha was one, he had these training schools, and he would train up and he would equip young men for the ministry. And he had a school, schools of the prophets. And we read about a school of the prophets, which was conducted in Bethel. We read about another school of the prophets, which was conducted in Jericho, another school of the prophets, which was in Gilgal. And it doesn't particularly say which one this is in verse 6, but it tells us in the sons of the prophets, one of these schools that he had, where he taught them and he trained them and he helped them. And the action, the words of Elisha, and the actions of Elijah, you know, had a tremendous impact on those, you know, young men in the schools of the prophets. An incredible impact. And in the same way, God is wanting, you know, our words, the words we speak, our actions, to have great impact, you know, on the lives of our family, or friends, colleagues, people we meet. And as we know, Jesus, he spent 3.5 years with the 12 apostles to be with them and to train them and to, you know, they would know his heart and you know, character was worked in their lives. And so Elisha, he had these young guys and he would teach them, he would train them. It was called the School of the Prophets. And one of the schools, obviously their facilities were too small. And so they come to Elisha, and they say, "Let us go, we pray, to Jordan, and take thence every man a beam." This is verse 2. "And let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered. In other words, the answer came back from Elisha, "Go ye, go ye." They went with his blessing, and they went down to Jordan to cut the trees. So they're going to do the construction, the building themselves. No doubt it was pretty simple, basic facilities. But, you know, the things were happening. Maybe they had, you know, too many students, a good problem to have. And they needed bigger facilities. And so they asked counsel of Elisha. And then in verse 2, it says, "Let us go, we pray thee." In other words, they wanted to go, and he granted them their request, "Go ye." But one of them said they wanted him to come as well, and said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, he said, I'll go up with you." So Elisha, he went with the students, and they went down to Jordan, and they were there to cut trees and get material for their building project. And it was a wise move to get counsel from Elisha. And, you know, he gave them the go ahead, and he even went with them. And they were doing the work themselves. They didn't hire others, but they did it themselves, cutting down trees that were close to the River Jordan. And as one of the students there was felling a beam and had this axe, and he was cutting down, hitting the, you know, cutting down this tree to use for materials for their Bible school, the School of the Prophets, and was felling a beam, and the axe head came off the handle, and that axe head went into the River Jordan. So it would be the iron axe head, and then they'd have the shaft of wood, and he was hitting away, and maybe it hadn't been secured properly, we're not sure. But anyway, that iron axe head, it flew off the handle, and then it went into the River Jordan. And, you know, in those days, you know, an iron axe head, that was very valuable. It was very valuable. Not so much for us today, of course, but in those times, you know, it was very, very valuable. And the student cried out. And he cried out to his master, and he said, "Alas, master." Fortunately, Elisha was there, and he said, it was borrowed, something he'd borrowed. And he was a poor Bible school student. He wasn't able to pay it back. And it was very costly, too expensive for one of the sons of the prophets to repay. And while we're on borrowing, you know, Jesus spoke in Luke 16. Jesus spoke about being faithful. Faithful, was it be faithful in little things? Would it be faithful in finance and faithful in money? But then Jesus, he also said that we're to be faithful in what belongs to somebody else, to be faithful in what belongs to another man. And, you know, it was something borrowed. That axe head didn't belong to the student. It was borrowed, and it was very expensive. And, you know, some people have a tendency, and some Christians, you know, have a tendency not to look after things so well when they're borrowed. Now, there's no reason to assume that this Bible school student was negligent in any way. It doesn't say that at all in the account. But for us, you know, for many believers, they don't look after things if they belong to another. But really, the opposite should be true for us. I mean, if we've borrowed something, we should look after it better than, you know, if it was our own. You know, some people, they, you know, if it's their own house, they take care of it. If it's their own car, they look after it, keep it clean, keep it nice. If it's borrowed, you know, they just, you know, they don't care for it the same way. And, you know, people borrow things and borrow tools or borrow books and so on. Many believers don't even bother getting it back or paying back. And so, you know, it's important for us to take good care, you know, especially of that which belongs to somebody else that we've borrowed. Now, it was like they were expanding the work, expanding the ministry. It was the place where they were was not big enough, and they needed expansion. And that's a good problem to have. And, you know, they were training others, and for many others, these sons of the prophets, to rise up and to go out and to minister and to preach. And often where there's building programs, often building programs are severely opposed by Satan, by the enemy. And, you know, in this case, here it is, it's a borrowed access. It's lost. It's gone into the river, seemingly not to be able to find it again. No doubt the Jordan was quite deep, and, you know, they wouldn't have been able to find it. So no doubt that was an attack of the wicked one to hinder the expansion of the work of God. And as I mentioned, you know, the student was probably not being negligent, but it seems that it was just something that happened that was outside of his control. But fortunately, Elisha was there. And in verse 6, he said, "Where did it fall? Where fell it? Where did it fall? What place did it fall? What was the place where it, where was the place in the river? Whereabouts was it where it went into the water and then sank down to the bottom?" And so no doubt the student would have told Elisha where it fell. And Elisha, he cut down a stick. He cut down maybe a young sapling or just a small stick, and he cast it and he threw it. And he threw it right to that place where the axe head had fallen into the river, into the water. And he cut it down and he cast it in hither. And when he cast it in, when he cast that stick to the place in the river where the axe head had fallen, you know, a miracle happened. A miracle happened. And the axe head began to swim, or we could say, instead of going, you put a stone in the water, it goes down, but this axe head, this iron piece of iron, instead of going down, it goes up, and it comes up to the top. It was a miracle of God. Miracle of God. And then when it came up to the top, then Elisha said to the young guy, you know, go and get it. Go and get it. And he cast it in. And he said the iron did swim. It floated. It came up to the surface. And so the man of God, Elisha, he said to the young student, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and he took it. And he took it. You know, what a wonderful, wonderful miracle. And that axe head, no doubt it weighed several pounds. And here, miraculously, it rises to the surface and floats. Something absolutely impossible in the natural. And, you know, so it proved that miracles transcend the laws of nature. The laws of nature, the law of gravity, it's going to go down. It's going to put it in the river. It's going to go down to the bottom. But God did a miracle, and that lost axe head, that valuable lost axe head, was recovered. It was recovered. And, you know, in this miracle, the Lord was showing his care, his mercy, you know, on that Bible school student, on that faithful young man. And it was not only the mercy and the kindness of God on him, but also to increase the faith of the younger prophets who were with Elisha. Elisha, you know, when a miracle happens, I mean, when something beyond defies nature, you know, it's a wonderful thing. And only God is the miracle worker. And I can remember one time I was in San Salvador, and we were praying for the sick at the end, and there was a young boy there, and he had this great big boot on, because one leg was longer than the other. And the boy had a big boot so that he'd sort of try to be even. And I remember that night we came, we laid hands and we prayed. And then I saw it happen. I was right there, put my hands on his head. We were praying. He sat down on his chair, on a chair, and both feet were sticking out, and one was coming out more than the other. And right before my eyes, I saw the leg grew, and it grew right to the same length as the other leg. And, you know, he was crying and everything else, and just amazed at what the Lord had done. And, you know, it was just, you know, right before my eyes. And I believe God wants to release miracles among us. And, you know, he's a miraculous God. You know, he's called us, you know, to walk in the miraculous and, you know, see the power of God. Paul writes, he writes to the Thessalonians, he writes to the Corinthians, said that, you know, the kingdom of God is not in word only, but in demonstration of power and in the Holy Spirit. And I believe God is wanting to bring us more into the supernatural, into the realm of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so those younger ones were encouraged, and God's mercy was shown to that young student. Now, the next miracle in that chapter is eyes with new sight, eyes with brand new sight. And beginning at verse 8, 2 Kings 6, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And so the man of God, verse 9, and the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for hither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him, and saved him and saved himself there not once nor twice. So there was war between Syria and Israel. They were being enemies for many years. And Elisha told the king of Israel, and the king of Israel at that time was Jehoram. He was the son of wicked Ahab. And so Elisha told the king of Israel the location of the enemy. You say, well, how did Elisha know? How did Elisha know? Well, he knew by the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of knowledge. In Isaiah 11, it tells us about the seven spirits of the Lord. And the first one is the spirit of the Lord, which is the anointing to preach, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel. And then there's the spirit of knowledge. And knowledge, you know, is knowing things in the past, knowing things in the present, knowing things in the future, not by study, not by our intellect, but by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so Elisha, he warned the king of Israel of the enemy's plans. And so then the king of Israel, he would know where the Assyrians were, and he could move and get out of the place and avoid loss of life. So Elisha, he was able to, as it were, to hear the plans of the king of Assyria his name was Ben-Hadad or Ben-Hadad II, and he could even see him speaking about them. So Elisha told the king of Israel, and the king of Israel was saved on many occasions, even though he was not a good king. I mean, Elisha had mercy on him. And in verse 11, it says, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled." In other words, the king of Assyria, Ben-Hadad, he thought someone had been, one of his men had been betraying him. And he got very angry. And he thought one of the servants was betraying him to the Israelites. But the servants of Ben-Hadad, they knew that Elisha had supernatural knowledge and would tell to the king the words of the king of Syria, even the words that the king of Syria spoke in his bedchamber, spoke in his room. Verse 13, and he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I might send him and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So the king of Assyria, he said, "Well, if we can kill Elisha, that'll solve our problem." And so he gets people to find out where he is, and they discover he's in Dothan, and he comes back and he tells the king of Syria. And they spied it out. They found he was in Dothan. And we see how much the king of Assyria respected Elisha, in that he sent out, the king of Syria sent out the whole host, the host, which means the army of soldiers, just to kill one man. He didn't send one man or 10 or 20 or 30, even 100, but he sent a whole host. He sent the whole army out after just one man. And, you know, great respect he'd had for him. Now, in verse 15, we see there, in verse 15, when Elisha's servant, this must have been another servant he had now. Gehazi was a servant before, but he ended up with a covetous heart and he ended up a leper. But his next servant, no doubt a young man, and he got up really early in the morning, and lo and behold, in verse 15, it says, a host compassed the city. The army of the Syrians, it was surrounded the city of Dothan, both with horses and with chariots. And the Syrians sent their army, their horses, all their chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? What shall we do?" And he's great fear in his heart. He cries out to Elisha, the servant cries out, "What shall we do?" And Dothan was a relatively small town. It was on a hill about halfway between Jezreel in the north and Samaria, which is in central Israel. Something like 12 miles north of Samaria was this place called Dothan. And Dothan was the place where Jacob sent Joseph because that's where his brothers were grazing their sheep at that time. And so it's the same place, Dothan, just a little north of Samaria. And the king, in verse 16, and he answered, fear not, he answers. And he says, "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." You know, what an incredible answer. Fear not, for they that, you know, the servant was full of fear. But but Elisha says to him, you know, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And we should always remember that, because all of us are going to go through trials and difficulties and hardships. And all of us, you know, the attempt of Satan is going to try to get us to backslide, get us to give up. But we must always remember, fear not. He says, fear not. Those that be with us are more than those who be with them. Those that be with us are more than those who be with them. And, You know, in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, we read about how when Satan turned away from God, and well, Lucifer, he was called Lucifer at that time. He was the bright and the shining one. He was the archangel closest to God. He was like the worship director of the music of heaven. You know, tremendously privileged, tremendous position. But then pride came in, and he says, I am going to be like the Most High God. I, me. And he desired worship, and he deflected from God. He turned from God. And one third of the angels went with Lucifer, who became Satan, the devil. But we must remember, even though one third went with him, and even though he's much more powerful than us in our own strength, but we must remember that the two-thirds of the angels, they remain true to the Lord. They remain faithful to the Lord. And so there's more, there's always, even though we don't realize it at times, there are more with us than with our enemies, than those who are against it. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they which be with them. You know, Paul, when he writes the Romans 8, verse 31, you know, if God be for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? He asked that question. Who can be against? No one can be against you if God is for us. 1 John 4 and verse 4, it tells us that the one in us, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the one in us, he is greater than he that is in the world. And then, you know, Elisha prayed for that young man. He prayed for that young man. And in verse 17, we see the result of Elisha's prayer. And he said, 17, he prayed and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, Lord, that he might see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Elisha. And so round about Elisha, and he was with Elisha. So it was round about him also. He got in on the benefits. And the round about Elisha with the, you know, chariots, the horses and the chariots of fire, huge number, a colossal number of them all around Elisha, protecting the man of God, protecting the servant of the Lord. And, you know, when he said that, that's why Elisha could say, don't fear. The angels, the angelic host, the host of heaven, the angels of God are there protecting his servant. And, you know, Elisha prayed, and Elisha prayed. And the Lord, it says in verse 17, I pray thee, open his eyes that he might see. Open that servant's eyes that he might see. And his spiritual eyes were opened. And he saw all those, you know, those horses and chariots of fire. And, you know, we want our eyes, our spiritual eyes, you know, to be opened, you know, in ever increasing ways. And Elisha prayed for a servant's eyes, and the servant saw the mountain, you know, full of the angelic forces with their horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. And as I mentioned, the servant was inside that circle of protection because he was with Elijah, and of course because of the faith of Elijah, And as God wonderfully protected Elisha, you know, we must remember we are never alone. We're never alone, and God wants to protect us. I'd heard the testimony of this is going back many years in India, and there was this medical missionary there, and he was living in a small town, and he'd gone to the major, bigger city. He had to go to the bank and get money and then bring it back. And he was traveling with, you know, several people went with him. And then he was coming, they were, you know, no vehicles at that time, but they didn't get back to their town on time that night. So they had to sleep out on a small hill along the way. And there were some robbers that came, and they were intending to rob them. And anyway, after some time, one of the robbers in the gang, he came, and he was in the gang, and he came with the others, and he told the he got saved. He told the missionary that he was a robber before, and he'd come to that hill where they stayed overnight. And he said to the missionary, "Do you remember that time when you stayed overnight coming back from the bank?" And he said, "Yes." And so then he asked the question to the missionary, "Who were those huge beings, huge men in shining white garments and with swords in their hands and were protecting you during that time?" And, you know, the missionary knew nothing about it. He didn't see anything. It was just like another night. But apparently he tracked it back to at the time, and it was their home church had gathered that night, and they'd felt a burden to, this was in the States, their home church, and they felt a burden to pray for that particular missionary. And that same night, and so they prayed for him, and the burden was to pray for his safety. And that night, there were 17 people at the prayer meeting, and on that hill, you know, those white angels protecting them. There were 17 of those big white angels protecting the missionary. And, you know, as we've traveled, at times, you know, in India, in Philippines, you know, there's been times when I've been in very, you know, very dangerous places. One in Mindanao and south of the Philippines, and there, you know, amongst the communist rebels, which are down in the area. One area I was going into the jungle. We preached to the Manobo tribal people there, and just someone had been killed just very recently before I came. You know, in India, we were having a pastor seminar near the border of Pakistan and India, you know, at one time. Warplanes were, you know, flying overhead and all kinds of security. But, you know, many dangerous situations. But if we're in God, if we're moving God, you know, nobody can touch us. We can know, like that servant experienced, you know, that the angels of the Lord, they're protecting us, they're surrounding us, they're with us. And nobody can touch us, you know, unless, you know, God allows it for his glory. And if God does allow it, well, we go straight to glory. We go straight to glory. And God wants us to know him. He's the one who protects. And, you know, there's always more on our side than with the enemy, as we saw with Lucifer. Elisha knew that was a greater strength in the unseen reality of the hosts of heaven than in the visible reality of those Syrian forces. Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fears him and delivers them." Psalm 91, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee," verse 11, "to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And in Genesis 32, in verse 1 and 2, it speaks about two armies there. And we see, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim," Mahanaim. And Mahanaim means double camp. And it's referring to the angel's company and to the angel's company and to Jacob's company, those who were with Jacob and the angel's company. And when we go into battle, it's important that we are sure that the heavenly host is marching in unison with us. And this was the case with David as he went, King David, as he went against the Philistines. He was admonished to wait until he heard the footsteps in the mulberry trees. And it was the sound of heavenly armies, you know, going forth with him to battle. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 23 to 25. That servant, that young man, Elisha said, open his eyes that he might see. And that's a good prayer to pray. And open our eyes, open our spiritual eyes. Maybe we'll see literal things in the spirit, or maybe God will just give us an impression in our spirit, in our heart, you know, concerning what God is saying or God's mind in a situation. And even when we come to the Word of God day by day and read the Word of God, you know, really we can't comprehend it in our own natural mind. And there's a wonderful prayer that we can all pray, Psalm 119 and verse 18. And it says, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. And I encourage you, pray that. Pray it often. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes. Give me understanding. Help me to see. How does it apply to me, to the situation? Open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things, glorious things out of your law, out of your word. And, you know, when Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and they were a spirit-filled church, they were a strong church in the New Testament, and, you know, Paul, he always had such a burden of prayer for those churches that he established and started, would see them growing up. And in Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, being opened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We need God. We need revelation. We need God to open our eyes, you know, to understand, to comprehend spiritual truth. That man, that young servant, his eyes were opened. But the soldiers, the band of soldiers of the Assyrian army who had come up against Israel, their eyes were blinded. The opposite happened. And we see in verse 18, and this is, you know, the third major miracle in this chapter, the bands of the soldiers, the host of the army of Syria, which had come up against Israel, their eyes were blinded. And their eyes were blinded. They became blind. They couldn't see because of Elisha's prayer. And it says in verse 18, and when they came down to him, so the Assyrians had come to Dothan, they'd come to kill Elisha, and they were coming down, and they were coming down the hill to Elisha. And Elisha prays. He prays. My, the power of Elisha's prayer. He prays. He prays unto the Lord. And he says, Lord, smite this people with blindness. Cause these people who are able to see naturally with their eyes, cause them to go blind. And he just prayed it. And bang, just in an instant, not just one person, but all the army, all the soldiers, instantly, at the same time, they were blind. They couldn't see. And Elijah said, this is not the way, da-da-da. And Elijah and those who were with him, they led the army, actually inside the gates of the city of Samaria. That was a number of miles away, about 11 miles away. And they led them inside the gates of the city. And Samaria was the was the capital city. And here's the enemy's army, and they'd been led into the city of Samaria, which was the capital of Israel, the capital of Israel. And so, because their eyes were blind, Elisha had prayed that the Syrian soldiers be smitten with blindness. Their eyes were closed to the earth's reality, whereas the servant of Elisha had his eyes opened to the spiritual reality. You know, a similar thing happened in Paul's missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, Paul was on his first missionary journey. He was with Barnabas. They were traveling to different places. They came to Cyprus. They came to the western city there, which was Paphos. And in verses 8 to 11, it says, they met the sorcerer, this witchcraft guy. His name was Elymas, and he was opposed to Paul and Barnabas. He was opposed to them, and he didn't want the proconsul or the deputy, like the governor, to come to the Lord. They were opposing that and hearing the word of God. And so when Paul saw that he was opposing this important man coming to the Lord, you know, Paul told Elymas that he would be blind, just that you'd be blind for a season. You know, God's judgment came upon him. God's judgment came upon him. And that man, he could not see. He could not see. The judgment of God came upon him. He could not see. He became blind. And Paul led the proconsul. He heard the word of God. And the deputy, the leading guy there, and he wonderfully came to the Lord. Now, Elisha led the blind Syrian army to Samaria, and then when they were all inside in Samaria, then Elisha prayed again. What incredible power in his prayer. And he prayed again. He said, let their eyes be opened. And their eyes were opened. And then they came to realize they were inside the city of Samaria. The enemy, their enemies. And the king of Israel, Jehoram, he would have killed them all. But at least he asked Elisha what to do. And Elisha commanded the king of Israel not to kill them, but to spare the Syrians, to feed them, to give them food, to give them water, and then to send them home. And, you know, we see Elisha's kindness, his great kindness, even to the enemies. You know, it reminds us of what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's what Jesus taught us to do. And that's by God's grace we are to do. And then in verse 22, 2 Kings 6:22, that's the verse where Elisha tells the king of Israel not to kill the Assyrians, but to set food and water before them, let them return. And, you know, in reality, the Syrian soldiers had been taken captive by the power of the Lord, you know, not by Jehoram's military power. And it's basically showing to the Syrians and to the Israelites that, you know, Israel's natural security, you know, Israel's natural security was grounded in the Lord, you know, and not in military forces, not in military forces, not in military strategies, but in the Lord of hosts, the God of miracles. You know, what incredible miracles. And remember, Elisha is a type of the church of the last days. And the miraculous power God wants to be a fresh release. You know, God wants to prepare us and prepare godly character and humility and meekness. And these character qualities must be must be developed more in our lives so we can handle the power, so we can handle the miraculous. And so by God's grace, we realize we're nothing in ourselves. We are nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing. Anything good that happens is not because of us, but because of the Lord himself. Let's pray. That borrowed axe head, it had been lost. It had been lost. He borrowed it, but it had been lost. It was in the river. He couldn't pay it back. It had been lost. And this morning, you know, maybe something's been lost. You've lost your victory. Maybe you've lost your joy, your freedom. Maybe you used to hear God's voice, but it's not happening anymore. Or you've lost your peace. Elisha asked the question, where did it happen? Where did it fall? Examine our hearts. Was there some particular sin where you lost it? Was there a gradual, you know, coldness and lukewarmness coming? Elisha, he threw a stick in the place where it was lost. A simple act of faith. But then the borrowed axe head was restored again. Just while our eyes are closed, something you've lost. But you want it back. Just lift your hand. Every eye closed, just lift your hands. We're going to pray. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Put your hands down. Father, Lord, you see these hands. Lord, you're a God of restoration. And Lord, you know what has been lost. Oh God, you know the situation represented by these hands. And Lord Jesus, Lord, even as Elisha threw that stick, Lord, we believe you, Lord, that you would come. Lord, show where it was lost. And Lord Jesus, be gracious, restore it again. Restore it again. Restore it again. Oh God, we look to you. We believe you. Lord, that which was lost, you restore again. Lord, peace, restore it. Victory, restore it. Joy, liberty, freedom, restore it. Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. And just when our eyes are closed, you know, just in the, you know, the Bible is a miraculous book. The Bible is a miraculous page after page after page after page. You know, just in that one chapter only, which people hardly don't read very often, just in that one chapter only. The miracle of a piece of iron, you know, floating, swimming, going from the bottom to the top. And then the miracle of that servant, his eyes open to the spiritual realm. And then the miracle of what happened to the soldiers in the army of Syria. First, their eyes were blinded. And then in the city of Samaria, their eyes were opened. God is a miracle-working God. Miracles transcend even nature. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So you need a miracle. You need a miracle. Just lift up your hand. We've got to pray. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come to you. Lord, we believe you. We believe your word. We believe your promises. We thank you. We are the children of God. We thank you, Lord, you are pouring out your spirit in these last days. Lord, we thank you that your word says that nothing is too hard for you, that you are a God of the miraculous. And oh God, Lord Jesus, oh God, you know these ones, you see these hands, Lord, that were raised, that need a miracle. And Lord, we cry out to you. Oh God, we cry out to you. Lord, a miracle in the spiritual. Lord, a miracle in the soul, a miracle in the mind, a miracle in the emotions. Physically, Lord, miracles, miracles. Oh God, spirit, soul, and body. We ask you, Lord, release miracles, release faith and miracles. Oh God, Lord, that we would be a miracle people. You're a miracle God. The Word of God is a miracle book. And Lord, we pray that our lives would be lived, Lord, even as miracle people. Lord, seeing the miraculous. Lord, even for the miraculous to be common in our lives. Oh God, Lord, you have so much more in these last days. Take us on. Take us on. Open our eyes like that young man. Lord, to the incredible things you are going to do. Oh God, just seal this word this morning to our hearts. And Lord, we pray. Lord, we don't just, it's not just another sermon, but oh God, Lord, that we would become miraculous people. And Lord, we would speak lives of blessing, words of life, words that death and life are in the power of the tongue, that we would speak life and speak miracles. Oh God, we thank you in your precious, your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. If the musicians could come.